All right, we're going to get started here. I think most of you guys know us, but if you do not, my name is Shane, this is Jackie. We have five kids. We have three boys. We had three boys first, ages soon to be 15 next week, down to 11, and then we have two girls. So our youngest is 7. I just realized in the moment that I thought I knew, but wasn't sure. So 14 down to 7, and we love being parents. It's a great great blessing, and it also is very, very difficult. So Todd and Kelly were kind of joking that apparently Kelly tells Todd that he looked like he got hit by a truck. Jackie's thing is she tells me that I look like I smoke pot. So that's what she says some mornings. So we've been there, done that. We want to talk about molding godly character. So as Scott pointed out yesterday, there are not many specific verses in the Bible that say, parents, do this. You know, it is very much about the gospel, about having a transformed life, about carrying out all those things that God calls us to do in our life with our kids then. But there is one verse that's very specific in the New Testament, and it comes in Ephesians 6. So I'm going to put that up here. And it says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So that's a promise to our kids. And then it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So especially for fathers, and by extension, as we're married, this is a responsibility we have as parents, is that we are to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is the main command in the New Testament when you specifically look at verses saying, hey, this is what you are to do. That is the verse in the New Testament. So what we want to do is talk about training through discipline and instruction, kind of split those two up. So look at training through discipline and then training through instruction. And the big idea is that God's intention is that our children would always be under the blessing of the Lord. That is God's intention, that they would always be in the sphere of influence of being blessed by the Lord. And as you guys probably know with our own walk with the Lord, sometimes we're not in that sphere of blessing if we're off the track, so to speak. And so our goal in this verse is to keep our children under God's influence in that blessing. This verse has a promise of a blessing, that if they honor their father and mother, they're going to be blessed. That's God's intention. He wants them to be blessed. So we're going to talk, split those two up, about discipline and instruction. So first one is discipline. And we know that God has authority. He's delegated it to us as parents. And we are to exercise authority in order to bless our children. That's the purpose of it. Children without direction, you may know this, head in the wrong direction, without instruction and direction. And our children, just as we have sin-filled hearts. We're sinful from birth. And this is very contrary to like modern psychology, that that basic idea is not necessarily taught, that children are sinful from birth. So this idea of discipline, I think it's, you know, kind of, it's like the D word of parenting. You know, it's not accepted nowadays that we're automatically going to discipline our kids. It's kind of a swear word in some circles. So the one thing I want to kind of establish is that discipline is good. It's right. It's something that's biblical. If we're going to listen to outside sources, it's going to be minimized. But when we come to the Bible, it is a very positive, good thing. At one point in our parenting, by a very close relative, we were told with our children that, you know, your children, they need to be loved. They need to be really loved. They, you know, you shouldn't discipline them. You should love your children. And it was kind of putting on two ends of the spectrum. You're either going to be loving your kids or you're disciplining your kids. And we come to the Bible, it's actually not an either or at all. In fact, what the Bible says is, if you love, you will discipline. If you love, you will discipline. And the foundation of this comes from what God has said about us. In Revelation 3:19, it says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." So God himself, in trying to keep us inside the sphere of blessing that he has for us, disciplines us for our own good. And in the same way, if we are loving parents, we're going to be disciplining our children. This is a longer verse, but I'm just trying to establish this idea that discipline is a good thing. It's not a D word. Comes from Hebrews 12, and the writer of Hebrews is talking about the fact that discipline, we shouldn't look at it as the D word in our own life when the Lord disciplines us. It's not necessarily that we're doing something terribly wrong, but he's just trying to steer our character to be more godly. So I want to read this, a longer verse, and it speaks on this idea that if our children are to be not illegitimate, or we're really caring for our children, we're going to have this discipline in our relationship. So starting in verse 5 of Hebrews 12, it says this, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Now, this is talking about my relationship with the Lord. The Lord is going to discipline me for my good to shape my character, okay? "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So the idea here, when we look at our relationship with the Lord, is the Lord disciplines us to make us more righteous. And in the same way, when we're training our kids with discipline, the goal, the ultimate goal, is righteousness. The ultimate goal is to bring them in a place of understanding what's right and wrong, being blessed by the Lord, being under his sphere of influence. So that whole kind of intro is just to kind of combat the idea out there that discipline is bad. If you discipline, you don't love your kids. And it's something that you're going to hear. You're going to hear out there. It's something that's taught. So we wanted to play a video from Paul Tripp. And he, in this video, is talking about raising your children in the ages of 0 to 5. So again, we're maybe a little bit beyond in our own child rearing. But it talks about this idea of authority given by God in order to bless, and that in the home with parents, there should be a rightful view of authority, and we should have that authority given by God in order to bless our children. So let's watch this together. So what he's saying there, right there, it's really good. It's really impactful.
10:08. Scott, right on it. Oh, that's probably good.
Get this. This is the big deal, the point of focus in this period of time. You must tell this child in 100 ways that they've been born into a world of authority. That they will never rule. That they are never in charge. That this universe that they're born, and because it's under rule, there is right and wrong. There is true and false. There is good and bad. There is healthy and unhealthy. Because there's a God of wisdom who rules his world. And they must understand that God uses human agents as expressions of his authority. We'll talk about this some more, but parents, you don't have independent authority. You have none. These children don't actually belong to you. They belong to God. Your authority is representative. You represent God's authority. And so in these days, these early days, your job is to picture in the way that you respond to your authority, the kind of authority that God has. You're supposed to picture God's expression of authority. Ask yourself right now, is the way I respond to my children a beautiful picture of God's authority? Because that's critical, because everything that you will do in the mid-years and in the teen years is based on this child's understanding and willingness to submit to authority, right? Hear what I'm about to say. You do not want to have authority battles with a 17-year-old. Those battles are meant to be solved at this early age. And so parents, you shouldn't give away authority at this early age, saying it's just a little thing. Have the battles when they're little, so you don't need to have the battles when they're big. Now, I can tell you for sure, fasten your seatbelts. If you do that, you're going to be one exhausted parent. Because you're going to feel like every day is one big battle. Praise Jesus, you're doing your job. I'm serious. Because you're teaching this child that submission to God's law, submission to God's authority is not bondage, it's actually freedom. Because I'm living according to the laws of the universe, and when I do this, life works the way it's supposed to work. If you got a Bible with you, and I hope you do.
That's good.
If you don't, you probably memorized yours.
Great word from Paul Tripp. And so God has set up that blessing comes to the child. It will go well, that verse from Ephesians 6, when they obey their parents. We were thinking of examples of this with our own kids when we've got things done things well. And one example I could think of is my parents oftentimes would say, you know, we love watching your kids. We want to be around them. We want to have them over. And that's just a practical example of the kids receiving a blessing because they've been trained in order to be a blessing to other people. So they're receiving the blessing of having of grandparents that really love them and care for them and want to be around them because they've been trained not to do things they shouldn't be doing. And on the flip side, let's say, and we've maybe all seen this, not your kids for sure, okay? But we've seen children that are whining, disobedient, they do whatever they want, they're disrespectful. And oftentimes that child will be despised by others because of their behavior. But if you think about it, oftentimes it's not necessarily only their fault. It's the parents that haven't taken the authority that they've been given and used it ultimately to bless the child because they haven't disciplined the child. And our authority is for that very purpose, in order to be a blessing. He had mentioned up here that we're in a universe that has authority. And the truth is, this kind of foundation of authority, blessing, lays the foundation for our children understanding, grasping the concept that they're going to stand before an authority, a judge someday, and they're going to give an account for their life. And we'll talk about this later. This lays the framework, the groundwork for that child understanding they're a sinner, they need the grace of God, and ultimately will come to Jesus. So. I don't share well. Oh. So
I didn't know that.
Use that.
Even thinking about authority and having older kids, and I have kids in school and we homeschool, and I think for them too, they see in school, and I know we have some teachers in here, and I think in our world today, authority is just so, people do not look upon authority, don't want authority. They want freedom from authority. And I think as raising our kids as believers or, you know, in godliness today is going to be a huge challenge, because outside of our homes, there isn't a whole lot of value for authority. People want to do things the way they want to. And I talk to my kids about this often, about when we buck authority, it's foolishness, because God has established authority and it's a safety place for us. So many people think that, like Paul Tripp was saying, there is freedom in responding to godly authority. God has set it up for our protection. And when we step outside of it, we're fools. Even as parents, when we don't establish godly authority in our homes, we're fools. Because God has put us in that position, and it brings, like Shane was saying, blessing in our home. When we take that, and it's a lot of work, like he's saying, day in and day out, every day, especially when they're little, and you have to like correct. And one thing that I want to talk about, one way that even when our kids are little, and now I'm even thinking of some things as Shane was talking, as they're older, setting up boundaries in our home is one way that you can really implement authority. And when our kids are really little, I was thinking about like from young on how I tried to do this with my kids. And I was thinking about back to when my babies were little and I was changing their diaper. And they don't necessarily know what they're doing, but they don't want to get their diaper changed, let's just say. And you're changing their poopy diaper, and I really didn't appreciate my child flopping all over the place. So I taught my child, no, 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 lay still, and I would give him a little pat on the butt. Stay still when mom changes you. We're not throwing fits. I'm not going to have we've all seen it, the kids who arch their backs and try and flip over and you're fighting them. But I would start to establish authority. That was a boundary I put in. When I change a diaper, I'm not going to have you flipping all over. And some people would be like, well, that kid doesn't understand. How can you teach them? Well, this is part of training through discipline. You're not doing it in an you don't do it out of frustration. You're doing it, this will go better for both of us if you lay still. So that's one way. Do you want poop all over your body? Another way, and I'm just going to give quick, so then when they're a little bit older and they're toddling around, you know, you could have this mentality, I'm just going to let my kids explore everything and do whatever. Well, that'll go real well for a little while, and then you'll get real sick of it because your house is going to be trashed all the time and you're going to be picking up all these messes. So a good way to establish authority, and everybody can do this in different ways. I mean, fine, if you let your kid go in the Tupperware cupboard, great. I'm not saying you have to like not let them explore and do anything. But there's things like when our kids were little, we had these CDs, if anybody remembers what those things are. We had lots of them. So we had this CD rack. And one of my kids would just come and just plow that thing, you know, just and all the CDs are all over. So I would take that kid, we would put the CDs back on the shelf, and I would say, no, we're not taking the CDs off the shelf. And I would give them a spanking, which we're going to talk about in a little while. And I would spank them and say, no, no, do not take the CDs off. Or I would just smack their hand when they were little, you know, just so that they know this is correction. We're not doing that, making it unpleasant. That's not a good thing. And then, you know, there was kids who did that, and they were like, maybe a couple times, and they never did it. But there was kids who kept doing it, and I had to just keep hammering that out for days. But eventually, we got somewhere, and the CDs were not on the floor. And sometimes it's a lot of work in disciplining and training and making boundaries, but in the end, it creates peace in your home, and it's worth it. Like I said, you're going to have kids who respond quickly. You're going to have kids who are stubborn. But I'll say, stick with the stubborn ones, because if you don't move that stubbornness out when they're little, like Paul Tripp said, when they're 17, try to deal with it, you know? But anyway, so you can start when you're home. Like, I like to create boundaries in our home. Like, my kids aren't allowed just to go into the fridge and rip out food whenever they want. And I've seen kids come over and they go on my fridge and just start taking out stuff. And I'm like, whoa, what you doing here, you know? And I think it's important that we create boundaries not only for ourselves, but to bless others. Like, I don't let my kids, you know, I try to teach my kids when we go to other people's houses, and I'm not saying my kids are perfect. They've probably maybe have done some of these things, but I try to teach my kids, we're mindful of others. We don't jump on their furniture. We don't rip their house apart. If you take out toys, and you go to somebody's house, we put them away. And I'm not saying my kids are perfect, but you're trying to teach boundaries so that your kids will be a blessing to you and a blessing to others, and there'll be peace overall. So, and a lot of times it comes with disciplining them and teaching and training them. And it's a lot of work, but the work produces fruit. And I would challenge you guys, and I can see some of the things in my kids where I didn't stick to disciplining them, and I can see some of the things that they carried with them. And I'm like, man, I wish I would have disciplined them more when they're little, because it's really hard right now when they're this age, you know? So it's a lot of work, but you see the fruit from it.
So once we establish that authority is good, it's God-given, discipline is good, it's not a D word, the question is, well, then how does that work? What does that look like? So we want to start off of biblically what it talks about and start at the young ages and then kind of work up. So looking at the young ages, what is talked about in the Bible is discipline using the rod. And not a scary term, biblical term. So establishing just the biblical principle, looking at some verses. These come from Proverbs. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And we don't want that. So there's this principle in the Old Testament that there are blessings for obedience and there are curses for disobedience. And we want to replicate that in our family, that there are blessings for obedience and there are curses for disobedience. The Bible uses this term, the rod, and even in Proverbs 23, I think it's almost undeniable that it's talking about physical, corporal punishment for the purpose of discipline. And so what we do is we spank for disobedience, and we bless obedience. It's that simple. We follow that biblical pattern. Now, some of us in here, undoubtedly, looking at the numbers, have been disciplined, and you probably couldn't even call it discipline. You probably just call it beatings or something totally ungodly. And I would just, if you come from that background, you've seen it, I would just encourage you to seek the scripture out on what it actually says, because I understand there's probably a lot of hurt in that situation. I don't minimize that. A beating, a whooping, that is not using the rod in a godly way. Absolutely not. What using the rod of discipline is it's something controlled for the purpose of bringing that child back into right relationship with the Lord. So it's not out of anger. It is not only a punishment. It is for the purpose of correction. So using one example that's obvious to see, if my kid runs in the road, okay, and they don't get hit by a car the first time, but I don't correct them, I don't teach them what's ultimately going to lead to their death, it'd be easy to say, that's not a loving thing you're doing. You need to correct that child. You need to steer them to God's blessing. Well, really, any sin, any disobedience is leading to the exact same thing. It's leading to death. So it's our responsibility to punish that disobedience in order that they be trained to follow the Lord or to do what's right by the Lord. And so in this way, we're disciplining small things, big things, but all things that relate to disobedience. And you want to speak on that maybe a little bit?
Yeah, I think with disciplining, and we kind of touched on some of these things, you know, we don't want to do things out of annoyance or discomfort for ourselves. We want to discipline our kids because they have done something to disobey us. So I was thinking of, there's people who, like I think of a little kid spilling a glass of milk at the table, and it's an accident. Kids have accidents. Kids do dumb things. Kids mess up. Kids are careless. You know, it just goes with it. And it's not our job to go over and just whack that kid and say, "Why'd you spill your milk on the table?" That's not discipline. That's a response that is ungodly and not right. But I would say, let's say you did tell that child, you do not pour your own milk. You're not old enough to pour your own milk. Mom's going to pour your milk. And that kid goes in the kitchen, decides to help himself, and milks everywhere. Then I would say that would be a time where that's not a whack job ever. Disciplining is never, I would say, a whack job. That is not spanking, first of all. And that's where Shane, I think, is addressing. There's been a lot of discipline that we've seen, and I wouldn't even call it discipline. I would just call it punit, or I don't know what you call it, but it's just not godly. But it's discipline is pointed. You're pointing out a specific thing your child has done wrong, and you're steering them in a different direction. Discipline is not a reaction. It's with a purpose, and like I said last night, I was really challenged. It's with a purpose to rescue that kid, like Shane's saying, from something that's going to lead to death, sin. Well, when I tell you not to do something and you do it anyways, that's not obeying. God says obey your parents. So I would take that child and say, I told you, you were not supposed to pour that milk. I want you to go in the bathroom and wait for mom. You know, and I mean, I would probably help make the child help me clean it up, but I'll go in the bathroom, give that child a spanking and say, I've asked you not to do that. You disobeyed, you know, and then we would discipline, give the child a hug, we would move on. So I think it's very important that we make sure that when we decide to discipline our kids, it's for disobedience, or in the sense of like, it's in their safety for their life, like Shane's saying. We don't run in the road. You're going to die, you know, like you're teaching them. No. And even when they're little, that they're just learning to obey the parents, you know, and what they say. Because ultimately, if they know that I'm asking you to do this because God has put me over you, it's always pointing our kids back to the Lord. Instead of just, you're annoying me, I'm going to whack you, it's about me, it's about how I feel, it's about, you know, you're annoying me, this is an inconvenience, so that's why I'm doing it. Why we discipline is because we're pointing our kids to Jesus. We're pointing our kids to Jesus' way, not ours. And I think that's important to always keep in mind when we are disciplining our kids. Oh, and another thing, I think in this world, like Shane's saying, there's so many different views of disciplining or of training our kids. A lot of times it's not spanking, but if we're believers, and like Shane's saying, there isn't a lot of scripture in the Bible about specific things to parent, but when I see the list of verses that the specific things I do see about parenting, and that's where I don't know as a believer, honestly, how you can say spanking isn't right, because there's so many verses about bringing the rod to our kids. And that, so like, even for me, even though sometimes I would be like, oh, let's just do something else, I know that God has established that with a purpose. There's purpose in making our kids feel discomfort about something they do for their good. And I think that one thing I know a lot of people will say, we don't do timeout with our kids. Actually, as they're older, when they're little, we never did timeouts, because I always thought, where's the scripture? Or the scripture that Shane just read, it said a child, this always spoke to me, a child left, the rod in reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. I think if our child does something wrong, especially when they're little and they can't think through it, and you're just like, go sit in a chair, you know, and then you can get up in 5 minutes. That kid in his mind probably has no concept of what the heck's going on. And in their mind, they're probably just, who knows? Our kids have foolish thoughts. They think things. And I always think a child left to himself is probably not the best thing when they're little. The child who's brought in a direction that they're supposed to go is very healthy for them. And I think that is where, you know, timeouts weren't something we used when they were little. We really, you know, use the rod and training and, you know, teaching.
One thing that we do on a practical level is we do, like, I believe Todd and Kelly mentioned this, we do have the kids go to a separate room, you know, if they're going to be disciplined, A lot of times in the bathroom, you know, go to the bathroom, wait for us there. So away from people, it's not supposed to be a shame issue with the child. We try to stay calm. So if we are really agitated, really irritated, it's good to give some time to chill out and just get your composure. And the idea is the purpose. So this a lot of times takes some explanation, is to get them to see the disobedience. So kind of mentally that they agree that they disobeyed, they understand why they're getting disciplined, and then feeling the consequences. And I say feeling the consequences. So at a young age, you're physically making it hurt. You know, you disobeyed, physically hurt, and they're starting to relate the consequence with disobedience. So then after the spanking, we love to have a time of reconciliation. You know, I don't give all that many spankings anymore, but used to love to say, hey, this is done. You know, I love you. This is over with. I'm not upset. You know, I used to say, I don't even like giving you spankings, you know, but, you know, this is my role. And just to reconcile that relationship between parent and child when everything's done, because I think we've probably all been there if we have kids where things kind of snowball and they're kind of live it where you're like frustrated, and then something happens, you get more frustrated, and then you're kind of living in that frustration. So it's very good to kind of, here, we're going to deal with this. It's done. We're reconciled, and we're back in the right relationship together.
Yeah, some of the sweetest times, honestly, I've had with my kids, I know this sounds crazy, or maybe it doesn't, are in times where I've had to discipline them, even with spanking. And just to see, and it doesn't always happen, some kids are not broken in there. But when I see the Lord, when you can start to see, when you have a child come to you and say, I'm sorry, Mom, I shouldn't have done that. And then you reconcile, like Shane's saying. And even if your kid doesn't, you still do. Because your kid needs to know that you don't carry that with you. And I think that's important with our kids, that when they do us wrong, that we don't let those things build up in us, that we're quick to forgive. We're quick to forgive our children. That's what we want to establish in them. I mean, I have some kids who have a hard time who are not quick to forgive, and I can just see those things like, oh, that guy got me yesterday, I'm going to get him today, you know. But I want to be an example that when you've done me wrong, I'm going to forgive you quickly, and I'm going to move on. I'm not going to hold it over you. One thing I think when we are disciplining our kids, it's good to know that little disobedience is disobedience. So when I think of my kids when they were smaller, kids would be playing out in the yard, and I would call my youngest in. I would say, Eden, time to come in now. It's time for lunch, you know, and she wouldn't come. Then I would, Eden, time to come in, time to come in, time to come in, until you're like, Eden, I said, get your butt in here, you know. It just escalates. And I think it's important to know that even things like that, and I was talking to somebody the other day, even when your babies are little and you say, come here, and they're just crawling away looking at you like, that's where I always think. It's funny because some people are like, they're only two, they don't understand. I'm like, they understand. Look at that guy. I mean, I've had a friend of mine who had their little kid. They were trying to teach him not to go by the stairs. Obviously, danger, you fall down the stairs. And they would be like, come here, come here. And they would get to the stairs and they would be like, it's just like, okay, you know. So you have to, they will test your limits, and it's important to know first time. When I say stop the first time, when I say come the first time, and it sounds like you're being like regiment, but it brings peace and health to everyone. And it's a lot of work with some and really easy with others, but it's really important to do. And obviously, my kids are not perfect. I haven't been consistent in that, but I know when I do, it goes much better for our household. Another thing is, disciplining too late, like I was saying with Eden calling her, instead of when she didn't come the first time, I go out and get her. And sometimes it's more work. Like, it's not just like in their time. If your kid did not respond, I should have walked outside, took her hand, brought her in the house, and disciplined her. But a lot of times it's our laziness that gets in the way of being consistent. So, and then we become angry because Eden, you know what I mean? We all know, you know, because I didn't want to stop what I was doing to go and get her that would produce fruit later. And I think it's important to discipline right away, not late. When we discipline too late, it usually causes great anger. Another thing would be disciplining too often can crush a child's spirit. Now, this is this hard thing, but there's also a time when we're just like, I know with some of my kids where I'm just like, bam, 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 and you can just see that kid just feeling like crushed. So I think it's important. I was telling somebody this yesterday. I was in that Elise Fitzpatrick, there's Paul Tripp and her do this interview, and she talks about when she was little, she felt like she was a sin sniffer. And I think sometimes we just walk around like, I wonder what that kid's up to. What are they doing? Oh, they must be thinking this. They might be doing that. They might be doing that. And we overdo it with our kids. Our kids are sinners. They're going to think things. And it's actually out of a place of fear that we do that. Because we're just like so afraid. Are they doing this? I think they did that. Why'd you say that to your brother? Why'd you do that? I'm gonna, you know, it's just we become a sin sniffer in our kids. And I think that is exasperating for our kids. And when we do that, it causes them to hide instead of deal with it. And I think for me, that is a challenge. I do that with my kids. I think as moms, we're probably more apt to do that because we're just these like, I wonder what they're doing. I wonder what they're thinking, you know. And so be careful not to crush your child's spirit. And when you're disciplining, one of my biggest failures as raising my kids and still is today is consistency. Be consistent in discipline. If you expect something yesterday, expect it today and be willing to do it. One of our biggest, the way that we are not consistent is when we become lazy. And it's funny because I can tell and it usually takes a while before you notice your laziness. And all of a sudden I'm just like, holy cow, my whole house is off. Like, I got this kid whining about everything, this kid complaining over here because I wasn't being consistent in disciplining and training my kids. And I think it's really good. And even if you notice it, it's not too late. Then you back up the train and you say, you know what, I'm sorry. And I have had to say this to my kids throughout the years many times. I have not been doing a good job of disciplining you with whining. You're really out of control with whining. When you whine, I will give you a spanking. And then you go back into it. And the funny thing is, as much as you think kids are going to hate it, kids find safety under discipline. Kids don't even like it when they're out of control. Sometimes kids just don't know what to do with their sin weaknesses. And every one of our kids have it. I have a kid who struggles with anger big time. And he's getting older. And he hates it. And I'm thankful he hates it. But we've had to discipline through it. And I don't know if he would have maybe hated it as much as if we didn't discipline and train him through it. It might have just became something of who he is. When we see sin habits in our kids, we don't want that for our kids. We want those things gone. We want our kids to recognize sin as sin. And that's why discipline is important, because you're pointing out sin that rages in their hearts. That's why God has to discipline me often, because I come to a place where I'm like, oh man, I really still struggle with that. But God disciplines us because he loves us, because he wants to rid us of it. And that's why we discipline our kids, when we see weaknesses in them. And another thing is, when your kids are little and older, sometimes as parents, and I know none of you, like Shane said, would ever do this, or me either. Let's say your kid's being really whiny and you're like talking to somebody and then you're just like, oh, I'm sorry, he just is so tired. He didn't sleep last night, or he's so hungry. That's why he's hitting me right now. You know, and the thing is, don't make excuses for your kid's sin. It's really important that we teach our kids that our behavior and our sin is not circumstantial. It's okay to sin when you're tired. But when you're not tired, you better be listening. It's good to teach our kids, because we should be the same way. When we're feeling down, and I know I have to learn this too, because when I'm sick, oh, I'm crabby, you know, but I shouldn't be. I should all the more then have to amp up and tap into the fruits of the Spirit and who God has called me to be. It's just harder in times when we're down. And we want to establish those things in our kids. I know you're tired, but you may not whine. You're going to sit here quietly if you're tired. Lay down and be quiet. You know, I mean, you're going to teach your kids not to just respond in craziness because there's a little bit of hardness going on. Teach your kids to obey in hard and easy and in everyday life and being able to handle things.
So the big question for us, and maybe a question we might get answered, is, you know, what age, you know, do you stop spanking? What age is that transition? And I don't think there is a set age, although, you know, definitely my 14, 15-year-old, that's 3 or 4 inches taller than me, you know, that time has passed. You know, that time is gone. And so Paul Tripp has this great graphic where he puts on kind of two spectrums, authority and influence, and then age from 0 to 18. And when your kid is 0 years old, it's all authority. You know, you're going to obey me. This is what I'm asking you to do. And you're not reasoning with them to influence their rational mind. They just don't have that capacity. And so you're carrying out authority because we're just stronger, we're bigger. We can do that. As a child gets older, and sometime probably in the late single digits, you're really going to see a bigger influence in their life of your influence over them. So they learn to trust you. They learn to trust your authority. And so the idea is that those spankings are going to decrease. You're going to reason with them. They're going to submit themselves ideally under your authority. And so by the age, you know, after 10, 12, 14, you're not going to have to do that anymore. A great example just this morning was our oldest, well, I won't name him at all. That would be wrong. But our oldest this morning woke up, and he was supposed to watch the kids here. And he's like, oh, it's a weekend. You know, I can't believe I got to do this. And I just said to him, like, Caden, do you think, oh, I did it. Do you think you have the right attitude right now? And he's like, no, you're right. And really, that saying that was equivalent to me spanking him when he was 2 years old. You know, it had the same effect. So that was a picture of using influence to get the same result as authority when they're younger. So that's really all I'm going to say about that. Really, the principle of this idea of influence doesn't make any sense unless there is the grounds of authority in the home, that there has been something established. And the question might be, well, I didn't start on this path until the kid was 12, 13 years old. I will guarantee you that will be much more difficult. So if you have younger kids, get on the path. But it is possible to begin to develop that. When kids get older, they can reason. You can teach them through the Bible, the principles of authority, that they will be blessed if they honor their parents. And so it's going to have to be much more teaching, much more developing that authority, not through physical punishment, but trying to reason with them to get to their hearts. So the last thing we want to say is, and this is just consistent with what we've been talking about these last 2 days, is discipline really prepares our kids to receive the gospel. So you've probably met adults that have no awareness of their own sin, you know, where they just like think they do everything right and they're no humility. And in that mindset, they will not see a need for the gospel. They will not see a need for Jesus Christ. And so as we discipline, as we're showing our kids how we fall short with the Lord, we're preparing for them, plowing a field, so to speak, getting their heart ready to understand at some point where it's like, wow, I can't in my own power obey perfectly. I can't make myself right with the Lord, you know, if we're also teaching, which we'll get to. And so eventually the idea is that they will understand authority, they will understand consequence for action, and come to the Lord in faith. There's a verse in Galatians that says, the law was our guardian until Christ came. And Paul used this verse to talk about the Old Testament, the Jews, that the law protected them under the favor of God's blessing before Christ came. And I think this can be totally used for parenting, that before kids can understand, they're at the age of reasoning, which my guess is, you know, for most kids is going to be from like 10 to 15, where they can really reason through it. We're using the law in our household to prepare a way to be under God's blessing until they can understand Christ. And then when they understand Christ, the goal is that they would desire these things from their own heart. You know, I want to obey. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. But it begins with them not being able to understand that, but really understanding, you know, authority in the home. So that's training through discipline. Now, training through teaching. This one's going to be much shorter. If we only discipline without instruction, I don't think there's any way for our kids not to fall into just morality, where we're just disciplining, not teaching them about the Lord. And we don't want to raise just good kids. We want to raise godly kids. So along with, and I would say as equally important with discipline is instructing in the Lord. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 2, 11, 12 that says this. This is Paul teaching the Thessalonians, but it gives us a picture of what a good father does. It says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." This is what Paul said. This is a powerful verse for fathers. This is what Paul said to the Thessalonians. Like a good father, so here's what a good father looks like. I exhorted you. I encouraged you. I charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And that should be a challenge to us fathers. That's what we're supposed to be doing with our kids. We're supposed to be exhorting them, encouraging them, charging to walk in a manner worthy of God. So not only just discipline, but also teaching them the ways of the Lord, teaching them the Bible, teaching them to follow the Lord, teaching them what it looks like in your own life to know the instructions of the Lord and then teach them to our kids. So the question might be, well, what do we teach our kids? And we're going to put these in two categories. That the first thing that we teach them is what it means to follow Christ. And we have a few specific things, verses that we brought up here, because the demand to follow Christ is really high. We don't want to minimize that with our kids. And we don't want to sell them kind of a false bill of goods, just like, oh, you know, you can just be a Christian and be a good person, or, you know, go to church on Sundays. You know, we don't want that type of Christianity for our children. So we do teach them the, what people would call radical demands of Christianity right off the bat. Like, here's one, you know, putting others' interests before your own, Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is you in Christ. So we do teach our kids to count others more significant than yourselves. Paul Tripp uses a great example in his video. What do we typically ask when two kids are fighting over a toy? What do we typically come in there and ask usually? Who had it first, right? Well, who had it first? Why are we asking that? Well, give it back to them. That's theirs. But what we should be teaching our kids, that pushes the respect if they had it first, but really they should be willing to share and they should consider the other person. So we want to be going beyond just, you know, typical parenting fairness and be teaching our kids, put others before yourself. Other things we teach.
Oh, that's me. I think there's so many times throughout the day with our kids' behavior, and I think it's really important if you guys want to raise godly kids that we know what God's word says, because there's so many times throughout the day where something will come up with my kids, or, you know, even a bad interaction, and a scripture comes to mind, which I'm really thankful. And I think that's the awesome thing. As we're parenting, God gives us wisdom to parent our kids godly, you know, in godly way. And even thinking of the verse where it says, overcome evil with good. And that's a really hard thing sometimes, and for all of us, but especially for kids, because if somebody does you wrong, your reaction is to retaliate. And I even teach this in my class downstairs a lot of times. We talk about this scripture because I think for kids, this is something they can grasp and understand. You know, like if little Johnny, I always say this in my class, they like that. If little Johnny comes over and gives you a whack in the face, you know, what's your first response would be to give little Johnny a smack back in the face. And I was saying, if we want to obey Christ and we want to overcome evil with good, then we would choose to do something else. We would choose goodness versus evil to repay evil. We choose what is good and what is right, you know. And I think that would be, and I told them, sometimes we have to realize little Johnny is hitting you out of a terrible place. Maybe little Johnny comes from a really hard place. I even tell this to my kids. And we have to say that we want to respond out of a heart of Christ. So we want to not be so quick to repay. And obviously, I would say with boys, because boys are super reactionary and physical, that's a really hard thing to teach. And I have three boys, so we have a lot of physical interaction in my house. So we try to teach them, you know, like, okay, you're trying to give them ways out. You know, when there's sin, God says there's always a way out. And the way out is to do godliness instead of evil back, you know. And I think even with my son, one of my sons really struggles with anger, like I said, and he hates it. And he will blow up and do something in anger. And I try to teach him, if you continue on the path of anger, it can lead to very terrible things. And I try to teach him when you do wrong or you're angry or it comes, you have to choose not to do what you feel, but to do what is right. And that's a really hard thing. We can overcome evil by doing something we feel the opposite of doing. And that's what God asks us to do. And I think, you know, when our kids are little, that could say, instead of doing this, we do this. And you can give them ways. As they get older, I question my kids, what do you think you should have did in that situation? I want them to start thinking of things that they know is right and true, not me always telling them. So, you know, like, my son had an outburst of anger, and I had to say, do you think what you did glorified the Lord? And he was broken, and he hated it. He's like, I did it again. I hate it. And I love that he hates it. You know, I hope he can overcome it. But then I would say, then what do you think you should do? What do you think you should do? You know, and then he's come to the place now where he can say, I should go to that person. I should ask for forgiveness, and I should move on. And that's what I think that we want to keep teaching our kids to do that. So, I mean, there's ways we can teach, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's just one thing. You can take a scripture, and I always use this with kids too. A man without self-control is like a city whose walls are broken down. And I use this with my kids all the time, because as soon as they lose self-control and they respond out of just craziness, I always tell him, you gave the enemy just full rein to run in and do what he wants with you. God asks us to use self-control because it's our protection. Just like in the old days, they built walls around their city to keep the enemy out. Self-control keeps the enemy out. When you lose it, the enemy comes in and he can do what he wants with you. And those are ways we can teach our kids to obey Jesus and obey his ways. And I mean, you know, and it would be really nice if you told them at once and they're just like, oh, overcome evil with good. I mean, we're the same way. I mean, I lose self-control all the time. The enemy comes in and the enemy's having his way.
And undoubtedly, as we teach these things, and even we're kind of learning ourselves, there's going to be a lot of falling short, tons of falling short. Them as kids, us as parents. So the thing we have to keep coming back to is the gospel. So we're setting that bar high, what the biblical standard is. We're not minimizing it, and then we're going after Christ together as a family. And undoubtedly, there's going to be a lot of falling short, a lot of repenting, ideally, and teaching the kids about the gospel through that. That we're trying to follow Christ, but we're falling short. God demands perfection; we can't get there, And so that's why Jesus came. That's why we need Jesus Christ. We need him not only for salvation, but also to fill us with his Holy Spirit to carry out the things that he would want us to do. So on the opposite of that, we're not teaching that Christians are good, all others are bad. You know, we see this in kind of religious Christianity where, you know, Christians are the only good in the world and all else are bad. You know, we want to teach people that we all need Christ. We need Christ every day. And then we're teaching them through the gospel of the goodness, you know, the Lord displayed in the scriptures, just about his character. You know, reading stories, you know, an example would be the woman caught in adultery, you know, and talking about that. And undoubtedly, when kids get to a little bit of an age to understand what that, you know, that is saying, it's going to be like, wow, that's, you know, that's a crazy story of God's goodness, his mercy, his grace. So we're teaching that high demand of following Christ, but also the gospel that we need Christ. So practically what this looks like in the home. That's you.
Well, even last night, this is funny, because obviously when we're thinking about parenting, it's always like Todd and Kelly were saying, even when we're preparing for this, as much as you want to think, it's so good to be reminded why we parent and how we should parent and be encouraged in parenting and godliness, because we all need it. I mean, there's times where I get so just off in my parenting and my thinking, and I need to be reminded again of what God has asked us to do to raise our kids in godliness, and that he gives me strength to do it, which is awesome. You know, I need God's strength to do it. But even last night, as we were just thinking, I came home and I one of my kids was, somebody was complaining because they got hurt, and I have this child who just cannot show compassion. It's like the minute somebody's hurt, it's just kind of like, you're faking it. You're faking it. And it's just like, I'm like, why are you doing that? Like, somebody is crying. They're hurt. And he has a really hard time showing compassion. And I was saying, you know, what do you think that you're lacking right now? Do you think that stance with your sister is doing any good? You know, are you being Christ to her? And it's cool because you can take all these situations, and it's funny because you recognize what's lacking, you know, as we mature in Christ, and we can point those things out. And he responded, and, you know, he said, no, I'm not. And I'm like, that is one area that you have to ask the Lord to help you have a compassionate heart. You know, so practically, look for opportunities all day long with your kids. It's amazing how many times you can speak the truth of Christ into your kid's life. But if you're not looking for it or don't have intention of doing that, it's not going to happen. You have to be intentional about teaching your kids. Take the opportunity. It goes so fast, and I know people who are older than us say it, and we never get it while we're in the season. But even having now a son turning 15 next week, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, he was just riding his little green tractor down the sidewalk, you know, and it's like, whoa, and now, you know, we're dealing with all sorts of things, but God gives us wisdom, and we have to be intentional in the time we have with our kids, and not saying that we're going to do it, but God wants to use us as a tool to affect the hearts of our kids. You know, ultimately, the Lord's going to change their hearts. We can't do it in what we do, but God wants to use us to take opportunity.
The other thing that we've done, and I think is just a good habit for all families, is to have some type of set time for Bible study or lessons. We've homeschooled all of our 5 kids for a certain time of school, so obviously that gave us opportunity to bring about, you know, godly teaching through that. For myself, especially with my boys, when they go to bed, that's time when we pray together. Oftentimes, if there's something going on, you know, I'm picking out some verse that you know, speaks to the situation. You know, so that's kind of somewhat known, even to the point where if we skip a couple of days, that Liam is saying, "Hey, you know, can you teach the Bible story or read us something out of the Bible?" So it just becomes habit in the home. And then the last thing was just sharing things that God is working in your own life. So example from this last year was I took over as head coach of a wrestling club in town here with the purpose of teaching wrestling, but also influencing families in the club that didn't know the Lord. And so that was obviously a priority for us. So we were praying for those things and then also drawing those things in, you know, with them as far as, hey, you can reach out to your friends. And so practically we're using those situations in our life to then influence their thinking. So the three things practically was being mindful of everyday life occurrences, setting time for Bible study, and sharing things that God is working in your own life. The final thing I just wanted to say, and I think all three couples have reiterated this, is just the fact that we are so dependent on God's grace for this. And there is no perfect parent out there. The older people that I talk to, most of them say, like, I don't know how we did it. I don't know how my kids turned out okay. And I find myself saying the same things as I get older. And so there's grace for us. And these are things that we just see in the scripture and have rung true in our life. So that's what we got. Thanks.
I just wanted to share this because this is my favorite verse for parenting. It says there's multiple, but I'll just read two. It says in the New International Version, the NIV, Proverbs 14:26 says, "Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge." And in the New Living Translation, it says, "Those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a refuge for their children." And I would say, for me, that's such a comfort. Like, I want to fear the Lord. I'm never going to do it perfectly. I want to fear the Lord. I want to step under his authority. And I want my kids to know that's why I do what I do. And that means, and I love that. That's a refuge for our children. That the kids find safety in that and secureness in that. When we're people who are just like non-consistent, we have no purpose for what we're doing, we don't bring it back to God, the kids will feel confused and have no idea. But when we know, no, I'm doing this because God has asked me, I stand before him and I'm going to parent you in the way he's asked me to, not perfectly. We ask for forgiveness, we make mistakes, we ask for God's grace. But that's an awesome verse to remember. It's a refuge for our children. They find it like a secure fortress over them. It's the people who choose not to discipline and do these things. I think those kids don't feel as secure. There's not somebody steering and training and guiding them. So I don't know that. And one other verse, Proverbs 16:24, so it's 14:26, it's just like flipped, but it says, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." And one thing that I really struggle with is how I speak to my children. And remember to extend gracious words to your children. Extend gracious words. They're like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. We want to produce health in our children, you know, in the way we speak, in the way we discipline, in the way we're consistent, in the way we teach. So that's it.